I invite you to Ephesians chapter 5. That's on page 1159 in the Pew Bible if you're using that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And here's what the Word of God says to us. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This is God's word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Well, it is good to see you on this last Sunday of 2018. Last Sunday of 2018. Can you believe that? I don't know how you feel, but it seems like these years just roll by faster and faster. And I want to begin with a quote. A quote was said by Lyndon Johnson. And Lyndon Johnson said this, quote, "Yesterday is not ours to recover, but tomorrow is ours to win or lose." Yesterday is not ours to recover, but tomorrow is ours to win or lose. I thought that was an interesting statement, considering we are 38 hours away from turning the calendar on a new year. Now, I assume that almost all of you have noticed that this time of year, news magazines, they almost always, they'll all run a special publication where they highlight the issues and events of 2018. The highlights, the lowlights of 2018. And many of those same magazines, what they do is they also will have experts write articles on what they predict is going to happen in 2019. And sometimes they go beyond that and they predict what's going to happen in the next 10 or 20 years. Now, to be truthful, some of those predictions are amazingly accurate, right? Sometimes they just hit it perfect. But other times those predictions couldn't be farther from the truth. For example, in 1967, Time magazine had some experts that looked at what it was going to look like in the year 2000. Now, I know that's a little bit behind us, but this is what they said the year 2000 was going to bring for the average American. They said that technology would take the place of so much of what we do that the average American who worked full-time in the year 2000 would work 22 hours a week. And on top of that, they said they would only work 27 weeks a year, which would mean you'd have 25 weeks of vacation and that you would work only 22 hours. And they said the biggest problem that was going to cause in America in the year 2000 is that Americans would not know what to do with all of their free time. Yeah, well, I don't know about you, but that prediction certainly missed the mark as far as my life is concerned. In fact, I looked up the Bureau of Labor. I looked up to see what does the average American work. And they say that the average American who works full-time works 46.7 hours a week. That's the average American who works full-time. Now, one thing you probably don't realize because of where you live, as much as other people who come here realize, is that we live in an extremely fast-paced culture. Now, when you're in the middle of this culture, you just don't realize how fast-paced it is because you live in it. America, I looked it up, is considered the fastest-paced culture in the world, faster than Japan, faster than China, than America. And on top of that, you live in the Northeast. So you live in one of the fastest fast-paced cultures in all of the country, here in the Boston, the Metro Boston area. But again, We don't really realize it because we live here. Go to Europe on vacation. Some of you have been there. Go to a restaurant in Europe on vacation. Sit down to eat. You may sit there 45 minutes to an hour, see if the waitress or waiter ever comes over and says hello. They expect you're going to be there for 2-3 hours. There's no rush. You're just going to be there for 2-3 hours. They come here and the waiter or waitress comes over every 10 minutes and asks them if they want anything. They can't believe it. Like, what is that about? The pace is different. Even if you go down south in America, you see that even in our country, if you go down south, the pace is slower compared to where it is here. Although down south, the pace is much faster than the rest of the world, it's just slower than here. I mean, Americans are always in a hurry. We eat fast, we talk fast, we walk fast. That's just who we are as Americans. And here we come to the last Sunday of 2018, and I wonder how you and I are going to do in this upcoming year. Will we be as busy in 2019 as we were in 2018? Will we make any better use of our time next year than we did this past year? In 366 days from now, will you be looking back with joy or with regret? And I can assure you, 2019, we're going to be turning that page before you know it. Will you be sitting here on the last Sunday of 2019 looking to the future with anticipation or with dread? Well, as is almost always the case, I believe the scripture can give us some help in this area. I believe there's a passage of scripture that can help us as we look forward to 2019. Now, it's already been read for us by Pastor Mike. I'm going to read it again, only this time it's going to be up on the screen. So you can kind of read it along with me. You read this along with me. I don't mean out loud as I read this to you. And it says this: "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I think in this passage, Paul gives us some important lessons that we need to look at as we are about to walk into 2019. The first one is real simple, that our time on earth is limited. We have to be careful how we live because our time here is limited. This year, I did 15 funerals. Now, that's more funerals than I've ever done in any given year of my ministry. You know, for me, 15 funerals in a year is a lot. And I want to tell you that the vast majority of those funerals I've done this year, the person who died, died much, much sooner than anyone would have thought. Much sooner than their family would have thought. Much sooner than they would have thought. A lot of those people died in their 20s, 30s, and 40s. Yeah, our life on earth is limited. The psalmist reminds us of this several places in the Psalms. In Psalm 39:4, the psalmist says this: "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days, and let me know how fleeting my life is." And then in Psalm 90:10, we read this: "The length of our days is 70 years or 80. If we have strength, they quickly pass away and we fly. They quickly pass and we fly away." Now, I know for some of you sitting here, 70 or 80 years seems like, well, that's a pretty long time, right? In fact, I can remember when I was around 15, I actually thought that 40 years old was old. I wondered when I was 15 if I would make it to 40. And it sounds strange now because everything's relative, isn't it? As I sit here today, you know, 40 seems like young, right? I mean young. You know, so time is relative. For example, picture with me two teenagers who are in love. And they're sitting in a car talking for a couple hours. And when they finish talking, it seems like they've been together for a few seconds. Just a blink of an eye. Picture for me the parents of those two teenagers sitting in a car for 2 hours, wondering what they're doing. And those 2 hours seems like an eternity. Right? Time is relative. And the psalmist tells us to number our days so we will develop a heart of wisdom. A number of years ago, People magazine ran an article called Dead Ahead. And it told about a new clock that someone had developed, a clock and a watch, and it calculated how much time you had left to live. Okay, now the way it did this is it calculated the average lifespan for a man at 75 years and for a female at 80 years. So you got the clock or the watch, you programmed in your sex, you programmed in your age, and then from then on it counted backwards to how many days you have left to live. Now, I didn't buy one, but I thought the idea was intriguing, and that's kind of what the psalmist tells us to do. It tells us to number our days. So this week I figured out how many days I have left to live. I have 4,745 days left to live. I thought, well, that doesn't sound like too many days left to live, 4,745 days. Now, to be honest, you realize that I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. And of course, neither are you. You're not guaranteed you're going to be here tomorrow. All we have is right now. We don't have the guarantee of tomorrow. So our time on earth is valuable because it's very limited. Secondly, I think Paul encourages us to make the most of every opportunity. He says we must make the most of every opportunity, and then he gives us the reason. He says, because the days are evil. Now, you're familiar with the fact that Jesus called Satan a robber and a thief. And one of the things he tries to rob from us is our time. Think of this past year, of all the time that was wasted sinning. Times having shallow affairs. Times wasted gossiping, spreading rumors. What about this? Time wasted worrying about the consequences of the sins we had committed. Yes, Satan is a thief or a robber, but the truth is, hopefully, sinning is not where you spend most of your time or where you waste most of your time. Because the fact is, good things can demand our time as well. We can waste our time doing good things. Almost all of you know the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember, Jesus came to the house. He sat down to teach, and Mary sat at his feet, kind of absorbing everything that he said. And Mary's sister, Martha, was in the kitchen, and she was getting a meal ready. You know the story. Martha got really upset because her sister wasn't in the kitchen helping. So she comes out to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And I can just see Jesus sitting there. And when I picture this happening, I see Jesus getting a big smile on his face and saying to Martha just what is said there. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, was Martha committing a sin when she was out in the kitchen cooking? The answer is, of course not. Of course not. But there's a problem. Because she was so preoccupied with what she was doing, she didn't realize that she had God sitting in her living room. That's the same mistake that you and I can make, and we need to be careful not to make it. That we get so caught up in what we are doing that we fail to ever deal with the eternal, the things that will last forever. Richard Swenson is a medical doctor, and he wrote a book in which he discusses one of the major medical maladies of our day, and that's stress and anxiety. I think the book was called Overload, and he gives four areas in that book where he believes Americans are overloaded. He said we're overloaded first with commitments. He said we commit ourselves to go here and there, to take part in this activity and that activity, this social function, that social function, and we find ourselves overloaded in the area of commitments. He said we are also overloaded with possessions. He says our closets are full, our garages are full, our basements are full, our rental units are full, and we've gone to debt to pay for all these things that we simply must have. He said we are overloaded with possessions. Then he goes on to say we are overloaded in the area of work. He says we get up early, we fight traffic, we experience difficult working conditions, we do jobs we don't really like to do because we have to pay for all the possessions we've accumulated. And thirdly, he says in America there's information overload. He says, for example, that doctors need to read about 240 articles a month to keep up with their profession. So every day a doctor needs to read 7 to 10 articles about his profession just to keep up with the changes that are going on in his area of expertise. And of course, there's the internet with an infinite amount of information. And he says the problem is we cannot absorb all of that, so we feel overloaded in this area as well. You get the picture. There are so many demands on our time, so many good things that need to be done. But in 2019, just like in 2018, we have 8,760 hours. I believe that you want to make the most of every opportunity next year. That's what I believe in my heart. I mean, you'd be kind of foolish not to. If you say no, I don't want to make the most of every opportunity, I think, what's wrong with you? You need to get some counseling, right? So you want to make the best of every opportunity. The question is, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, I think Paul helps by giving us part of the answer. Paul says, don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. So what do you think God's will is for you in 2019? What do you think? Do you think God wants your mind so saturated with worries and anxieties that you can't think spiritual thoughts? Don't think so. Do you think God wants your calendar so crowded that you don't have time for eternal things? I don't think so. What do you think God's will is for you this year? I'm going to give you some suggestions. Now, as with every sermon that's preached, you can disregard everything I'm about to say. That's okay. You know, I'm not saying this is absolute wisdom, but I am saying this, that these suggestions will help you have a very productive 2019, if you'd follow them. And the first one is the first one, and it must be the first one. The other ones, they're important, but you can change the order. But the first one has to be first. The first thing I'm going to suggest to you is you go into 2019, and I would do this on a piece of paper, is establish your priorities. What are they? Now, I'm assuming that since you are in church, that you all want God to be part of your life. That's what I'm assuming because you're in church. However, when I'm asking you to establish your priorities, you have to decide where God stands in your list of priorities. You have to ask yourself, who or what is the most important? Now, I'm hoping your answer will be my relationship with God through Jesus Christ is most important to me, and I hope you put that at the top of your list. In fact, I'll tell you right now, there's some of you who will put that at the top of your list, but you don't mean it. And you don't intend to follow it. I'm a very practical person. You put it on top of your list because you know you should, and you know that it's right. Let me prove to you how I know that some of you would do that and not mean it with what I go through next. Because if you put God on the top of your list, number one, there are consequences to that. That means everything that goes below that number one is subject to number one. Everything. No matter what you put number one on your list, everything else falls subject to it. So, if God really is your number one priority, that will affect your decisions. It will affect your scheduling. It will affect your relationships. It will affect the use of your gifts. It will affect your whole outlook on life will be determined by your number one priority. Therefore, when Sunday rolls around, neither rain nor shine, no football kickoffs will interfere with me being in church because he comes first. I'll worship the Lord and nothing will interfere with that. Friends, having God as number one is not just an exercise in writing it down because we all in this room, all of us know that's right. That's not wisdom to you. If I were to ask all of you walking in the sanctuary today, what should be the number one priority in your life? You're all going to tell me some variation of God, Jesus, my relationship with God. You would all say that. I understand that. There's a huge difference between saying that and living that out. Being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, it means you live that out. And when you make decisions, God is in the decisions. When you have your relationships, God's in the relationships. All of them. Okay, that's number one. That has to be number one. Some other suggestions that you can have a great 2019. Not only is God number one, and this next one you say probably doesn't have to be mentioned, but it does. You need to schedule or plan or have some time to focus on God every day. I'm not telling you what to do with that. You can read, you can pray, you can meditate on God, you can go look at the beach and enjoy nature and thank God. I don't care how you do it, but I mean intentionally slowing down and focusing on God. It doesn't have to be for an hour. It doesn't have to be for a half hour. If you're not doing it at all right now, 5 minutes is great. 5 minutes is a whole lot better than none. You don't realize how fast a pace a culture you live in. Slow down. Focus on God for 5 minutes. I think that you would be amazed and blessed how much your faith would grow if you did that one simple thing. Okay. Another thing you must do, spend time with your family. I know family dynamics can be very interesting and difficult, but let me tell you what I mean when I say spend time with your family. Now, if you are married here, or you have someone that you would consider a significant other that's an important part of your life, I'm going to suggest something to you that you're probably not going to take as serious as I mean it, and that is to have a date night every week with your significant other, with your wife or your husband. Every week, have a date night. We live in a fast-paced society. Now, I think Linda and I have had Friday nights as a date night, I don't know how many years, 30 years? Is that fair? Maybe 35 years? I don't know. But we, every Friday night is our date night. And I would say in the last 10 years, we haven't missed five of those. We don't miss Friday nights together, period. There's no excuse. We don't miss Friday nights together. We usually go out to eat. Sometimes we go to a movie. Sometimes other people will join us. That's okay. We can have people come on a date with us. We can double date. That's fine. But every Friday night, we'll sit down. We'll talk about, she'll tell me about work. I'll tell her about church. We'll talk about our kids. We'll talk about our grandkids. It's a catch-up time for the kind of the week. Yeah, we live in the same house. Yeah, but there can be chaos going on. people come in and out of the house. We always have people live with us. It can be like just a revolving door. But Friday night is our date night. I suggest you have a date night. You don't have, if it's not in your budget to go out to eat or go to the movies, don't. Stay home and play a game. Play a game together. Watch a movie together at home. Read a book together. You don't have to spend money on a date night. Drive to the beach and sit out when the weather's good. And just enjoying each other, enjoying nature and talking. So I suggest that you have a date night. For those of you who have children, spend time with your children. It doesn't happen by accident. For those of you who have young children, not a lot of you if you have young children here, but if your children have young children, make sure they spend time with them. They grow up like that. Those of you who have young children know that the time just escapes you. With grandchildren, it's like, wow, how'd they get so big so fast? It's like, well, I'm experiencing now with my grandkids. They're just growing up before my eyes. Spend time with your children. So you need to make sure your family is very high on your priority list. Now, I'm telling you, it shouldn't be number one. Okay? Should not be. We already know who should be number one. I think we all agree with that. But I also know this, that in a lot of situations, family is number one. God gets relegated to number two or number three or number four. Okay, now what about work? This is my thoughts on work. Almost all of us have to work unless we're retired. Work must be on your priority list because it's something you basically have to do. So that's kind of a priority if you have to do it. Let me tell you this. Christians should be the best workers that are employed by any company. You understand that, right? As a Christian, in the marketplace, you should be the best worker your boss has. I don't care who your boss is, how jerky they are. I don't care what the company rules are that you don't like. We have a mandate from Jesus to work unto God. You should be the most honest, the hardest working employee they have in the company. That's your responsibility as a Christian. Or please, if you're not, don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Okay? I mean that in all seriousness. Because if you tell everyone you're a Christian and you go to work and whine and complain about the boss and take an extra 10 minutes on your break and take home things from the office, are you kidding me? Remember, guys, you're either a good witness or you are a bad witness, but you are a witness. You've heard that so many times. In the marketplace, we have a responsibility to honor God. Okay, so first of all, you need to establish your priorities for 2019. Don't go more than like 6 or 7. Don't make the list too big. If you made the list like 5, I think that's maybe a perfect number. These are my priorities going into 2019. Yes, if you work, your work needs to be somewhere on that list. Your family needs to be somewhere on that list. And God needs to be number one on that list. But that's not all as we go into 2019, because we need to learn how to live today. In the moment. Two of the greatest enemies of time are regrets for things we've done in the past and anxiety about what's going to happen in the future. And many people live in the past with all their worries and stress, or they live in the future with all their worries and stress, and they get engaged in this little game of, I wish it were. I wish it were next week. I wish it were next month. Or the kids go to school and say, I wish this day was over. Let me tell you a little story written by Chuck Swindoll about I Wish It Were. Chuck Swindoll tells about a girl who went away to college, and she hated it. But she told herself, if I ever get out of college, I'm going to get married, have children, and I'll finally be able to enjoy life. So she stuck with it. She went to class every day and finally graduated from college. Then she got married and had children. And she discovered that children are a lot of work. And she told herself, if I could only get these kids raised, then I'll be able to relax and really enjoy myself. But as the children were entering high school, her husband came to her and said, honey, we're not going to have any money to send these kids to school. You need to get a job. Now, she didn't want to get a job, but she knew her husband was right and they needed the money, so she went to work. And she hated it. But she told herself, if I can just get these kids out of college and get all the bills paid, then I'll quit work and I will really enjoy life. Finally, the last child graduated from college and the bills were paid. She walked into her employer's office, and said, I quit. He said, oh, you don't want to quit now. If you stay with us another 8 years, you'll have a full pension for the rest of your life. And she thought to herself and said, I don't want to work another 8 years, but there's all that money there, and I really don't want to turn down the opportunity. So she worked for another 8 years. Finally, her and her husband retired at the same time. They sold their home. They bought a little retirement cottage. They sat down in their front porch on their swing. They took out the family album, and they dreamed of the good old days. Someone has said, life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. Right? It's true, isn't it? Another year has come and gone. And a whole new year with all of its opportunities, all of its potential stretches before us. I think we should ask God to help us redeem our time. Let me tell you another story. I have plenty of time. The story talks about a king. And one day the king called two servants into his chambers. And he said to the first one this, I want you to travel for 6 months throughout my kingdom and bring back a sample of every weed you can find. To the second servant, the king said this, I want you to travel throughout my kingdom for 6 months and bring back a sample of every flower you can find. Well, 6 months later, both servants came back and stood before the king. And the king asked the first one, have you carried out my command? The first servant answered, yes, I have. And I was amazed to find there were so many weeds in the kingdom. In fact, your highness, there is nothing but weeds in the kingdom. The king asked the same question to the second servant, who also answered. And he said, yes, and I am amazed how many beautiful flowers there are in the kingdom. In fact, there is nothing but beautiful flowers in the kingdom. Friends, those two servants found exactly what they were looking for. You see what it says? So do we. So do we. Do you sit here today and say, well, Pastor Gene, there are no blessings in my life. There's no one who loves me. There's no beauty in my life. There's no strength left in my body. There's no faith to get me through the circumstances that weigh me down. I have a question for you. Are you really without any resources as you go into 2019? If you don't think you are, and you want to look for weeds, you'll find them. You will. But if you go into 2019, you say, you know what? This year, I'm going to look for flowers. I can tell you, you'll find them as well. I want to read, in closing, a poem for us as we go into 2019. It says this. During the new year, may you have enough happiness to keep you sweet, enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrow to keep you human, enough hope to keep you happy, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each day better than the day before. My prayer for us as we go forward in 2019 is that we'll be good stewards of the time God has given us. You all know April 2019 is going to be a line in the sand for this church. Those of you who come here every week, you know what I said a year and 8 months ago about April 2019. It wasn't really a prediction. I was just telling you what God had impressed upon me, and I was certain it was God. Well, April 19 is just around the corner, you know, 4 months away. I expect that God will be faithful in keeping his promises to us if we are faithful in keeping our commitment and promises to him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God, for this past year. I thank you, God, for the trials, tribulation, even the suffering. Because in those trials, in that suffering, God, you can mold us and transform us more into the image of Jesus Christ, and we can be more pliable to be used by you. And I pray, God, as we think about going into a whole new year and turning the page into 2019, I pray, God, that each one of us here will keep our priorities correct, that you will be not only written at the top of our priority list, but we would live our lives as that is reality. That we would make decisions, we would make choices, God. We would choose friends, we would choose what to do, we would choose where our resources go. We would choose everything, God, based upon what it is you are directing and leading us to do. And I thank you, God, with the freedom that comes from that. I thank you, God, that we could go to bed at night and not be stressed and worried. Worrying about tomorrow and worrying about how we're going to pay the bills and about this relationship or that relationship or even illnesses. God, I just pray that we would live for today and we live in the center of your will in this moment. And you would take us, God, wherever it is you want to take us as individuals and as a community. So thank you, God, for what you've done in our lives this past year. Father, thank you, God, for what you're doing right now in our lives. And we say thank you, God, for what you're going to do in the upcoming year. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.